Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to study from Luke chapter 6 this morning. We're going to continue in our series on the Gospel of Luke. And the title of this morning's lesson is Hated by the World, Blessed by God. And we're looking at the Sermon on the Plain that Jesus preached in Luke chapter 6. There exists a world that we can only see by faith, a real world, a heavenly world where God dwells. And we can only see that world through the eyes of faith in accordance with how much God has revealed to us. No doubt there is so very little we can understand about that world that we receive limited information about it from God. But it's a world in which God dwells, and it's a world of glory. It's a world of light, of love, of fellowship with God, where there is no sin and there is no sorrow. There's no separation. There's no pain. There's none of those things that burden us in this world that we live in today. And so we see that world by the eyes of faith. And we know that someday, as has already been acknowledged this morning, we're going to perish from this world. And we're either going to live in a world with God or we're going to live in a world separated from God. And we don't want to live in that world, separated from God, where there is no love and there is no light and there is only pain and darkness. And so as we exist in this world and recognize those truths, those are the truths that drive us forward, that keep us on the straight and narrow, give us hope, give us a vision, give us a purpose, a longing, a desire. Those are the thoughts that satisfy us and give us peace and comfort while we dwell here in this world. So we have our master, our teacher, our Savior, Jesus, teaching us how to view this world and how to live in this world while we're here and live faithfully to God so that we may get to the next world, the world that He really has in store for us. And so in this sermon by Jesus, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, we have some teaching from the Master specifically to His disciples. And I want to show you the context here. As we've been looking at Luke, we've been observing that Luke's emphasis is on the authority of Jesus. And his theme is that Jesus is the Son of God. And so in chapter 4, verse 32, his teaching has authority. He has authority over demons in verses 33 through 44. In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5, when he provides the great catch of fish, his authority over creation. He has authority over the worst diseases, the leprosy in Luke 5, 12 through 16. Authority to forgive sins, and proves that by the healing of the paralytic. He has authority over the Sabbath day. The Lord, he is Lord of the Sabbath, is his main teaching to the Pharisees when they accuse his disciples of wrongdoing on the Sabbath. And then in chapter 6 and verses 12 through 16, we have him selecting the apostles, the 12 apostles. And these are the men upon whom he will confer his authority. And so that's significant. These are the men who are going to go out into the world and they're going to proclaim the gospel that is authorized by him, that carries his authority, the gospel of the kingdom over which he is king. So that provides the setting, that provides the context anyway for the sermon on the plain. And so in Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, it says he came down with them and stood on a level place, and that's why they call it the Sermon on the Plain. He came down from the mountain that he was on when he was praying and all night and then selecting his 12 apostles. He came down with them and stood on a level place. And they call it the Sermon on the Plain because it's in contrast to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is the most famous of all of Jesus' sermons. And the Sermon on the Plain is very similar in content, in much of its content, to the Sermon on the Mount. And so they distinguish between the two sermons, calling one the Sermon on the Plain, the other the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll address those differences in just a moment. But I want to keep you in mind with the setting here that there's a great crowd of his disciples, and there's also a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So again, Luke's emphasis on the authority of Jesus. It's continuing in this setting. Jesus has authority over all the diseases. Power comes out from him just from people touching him, and he heals them all. And so there is this visible demonstration to all the people and to his disciples and to his apostles whom he has just chosen of his great authority, of his great power. Yes, indeed, Jesus is the Son of God. And so it's in that context and in that setting that Jesus lifts up his eyes, verse 20, on his disciples. So he's looking at his disciples while he says these words. And these disciples, 12 of whom, are the ones whom he's chosen to be apostles to send them out into the world. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." And I believe as this section starts the Sermon on the Plain, that he's speaking very specifically to his disciples and maybe even more directly even to his apostles whom he's going to send out into the world. He says that they're going to be poor, that they're going to be hungry, that they're going to weep, that people are going to hate them. And that's going to be their existence in this world. But they're blessed. They're blessed by the Lord throughout all of these things. Theirs is the kingdom of God. They shall be satisfied. They shall laugh. And don't worry about the people hating you, because your reward is great in heaven. So he has them looking forward to the end. He has them looking forward to that world, that real world that exists, that they long for. They're not of this world. And so in John chapter 17, if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, just to take note of this prayer that Jesus prays for specifically for his apostles in the upper room that night in which he is eating with them the Last Supper and giving them the Lord's Supper and preparing them for their mission. And so he prays for them in John 17. In verse 6 beginning, he says to the Father, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Did you catch the emphasis in that prayer? They are not of the world. I'm praying for them. They're not like the people in the world. They're not of the world. They're not tied to the world. Their hopes and their dreams are not in the world. And by my truth that I've given them, by the word that I've given them, I've sanctified them, I've set them apart so that they may be in the world doing my mission, my purpose, but not of the world. And you have to admit, as you look through the Gospels and the Epistles, all through the New Testament, what we do read about the apostles, including the Apostle Paul, is that they definitely did not see themselves as being of this world, did they? They saw themselves as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And what did they go through in this world? All of them. Ultimately, according to tradition, we know that all of the apostles died at the hands of men, with the exception perhaps of the Apostle John. And they suffered persecutions all along the way. And so, indeed, I think they were poor. And they were often hungry. And they often wept. And they were definitely hated by men, because they were not of this world. And so Jesus, in this Sermon on the Plain, is teaching his apostles how to view this world and how to think and act in connection with the things that they're going to be going through in this world. And I think that you and I will see some of these things in our lives as well. As we see what Jesus said to the apostles, we'll be able to make application to our lives as well. And so that's where we're going to go. But before we do that, I want to show you just some differences here between the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people think they're the same sermon, and that Luke records it differently than Matthew does. I have a difficult time accepting that view. I don't think it matters what view we take on it, to tell you the truth. But there are some differences. And the one significant difference to me, it starts out with the Beatitudes. In Matthew's Beatitudes, they're very much focused on spiritual character. Poor in spirit, hunger after righteousness, merciful, pure, peacemaker. There's spiritual emphasis on the disciples' character in the Beatitudes of Matthew, whereas in Luke's Beatitudes, they're very much focused in on the personal hardship that his apostles will be going through. Poor, hungry, weeping, being hated. Granted, there's some similarities there, but I think there's some significant differences. In Luke, also, Jesus gives a counter list of woes we're going to look at in just a moment on those who appear blessed in this life. The ones who appear to have it good in this world are the ones who are not going to be blessed. The apostles who appear to not be blessed in this world because they're hungry and they're poor and they're weeping and sorrowful and they're hated by all men, they will be blessed. So I think that's the difference there. And then there's a number of other differences. Luke doesn't record Jesus' interpretation of the law in Matthew 5:17-37. Some of teachings in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount are found elsewhere in Luke's Gospel. And some teachings in Luke's Sermon on the Plain are found elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel. I think even though there are similarities, there's enough differences in these to conclude that these are two different sermons, given on two different occasions with two different purposes in mind. And so that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And it doesn't really matter, does it? What matters is what is the teaching. and the teaching in its context. And I think that's the difference that is most notable. And so let's observe this context. Let's keep in mind the setting as we interpret what's going on in Matthew chapter, or in Luke chapter 6. So, reading again in verse 20, when Jesus gives these beatitudes, these blessings, we've already read down through verse 23. So let's read these woes that he pronounces upon those who are rich. He says, "Woe to you who are rich," verse 24, "for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So keeping in mind the context of his teaching to the apostles, he's reminding them that what appears to be a blessing in this life is not necessarily a blessing, is it? It's a woe, because those who are rich and those who are satisfied in this life and content with all of it, and their focus is on the material and on this world, are the ones who will not be blessed in the real world, in the world to come, in their relationship with God. They're already satisfied. They're already rich. They already have everything that they need, they think, and they're not dependent on God at all. They're not thinking about God at all. Woe to them, for they shall be hungry. Woe to them, for they shall be poor. Woe to them when all men speak well of them, because so did men with the false prophets. And so we see that the teaching to the apostles is that you need to be willing to endure hardships in this life for the cause of the Son of Man, and you probably will, you definitely will, and you'll be hated by men, and you'll suffer hunger, and you'll suffer poverty, and you'll mourn, and you'll weep over this world and over the work that you're doing in this world. It's going to be difficult for you. What about you and me? How does this apply to us? How do we see ourselves in this world? And I have to raise this observation. We're the rich. When's the last time you really went hungry? We say, "I'm hungry," you know, all the time. And I feel, every time I hear that, "You're not hungry. You don't even know what hunger is," you know. And that's true. We don't. We don't know what hunger is. I don't think I've ever been hungry a day in my life. Not true hunger. And I've been rich all of my life. There's never been a time when I was not rich. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. In contrast to being in poverty. In contrast to being needy and dependent and not knowing where my next meal will come from or where I'm going to lay down my head, I've never been poor in that regard. And so what is my danger? It's the danger that Jesus is talking about here. I'm not willing to be poor. I'm not willing to be hungry. I'm not willing to be hated by all men for the sake of the Son of Man, because I love this world and I love the blessings that I am enjoying in this world. I'm satisfied. I'm content here. I have all I need. I have my food. I have my shelter. I have everything. I'm just going through the days, enjoying myself to some extent, you know. Yeah, I got to work and I got to, and so on. And then all of a sudden, sometimes things happen. And then they cause me to think and to remember. I'm a pilgrim. I'm supposed to think of myself differently. I'm not supposed to be wedded to this world. I'm not supposed to be thinking about all of these things all the time. They're not supposed to consume me. I'm not supposed to be satisfied by those things. I'm supposed to be hungering after God and after doing His will. And if I do that, then I might end up poor and I might end up weeping, and I might end up hated. I don't want that. But Jesus is trying to prepare his apostles, isn't he? Blessed are you when you're poor, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you when you're hungry, you will be filled. Blessed are you when you weep, you will be comforted. Blessed are you when men hate you and revile you on account of my name. Blessed are you, for your reward is great. And so what is Jesus trying to get his apostles to do? To go out and spread his word, which will involve them being hated by men, being in poverty, being hungry, weeping, because their reward is great in heaven. The real world. The world to come. The world that we can only see with the eyes of faith. And so he's now going to teach them how to deal with people in this world. In the remainder of this sermon on the plain, the focus is very much on now that you are ready to go out there and suffer on account of my name and endure these things because they bring blessings to you. Now that you're willing to do that and you understand that, here's how you're going to deal with people. Verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. And you'll be blessed. And you'll be blessed. And it's by faith that I'm able to do this, or you're able to do this. This is not what comes naturally to me. I want to fight. I want to retaliate. I want justice. I want to win. I'm not going to let people beat me up. I'm not going to let people hurt me. I'm not going to let people take my stuff. That's the world, isn't it? That's the world. Now, I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not to be foolish about this. We're not going to offer ourselves up to be trampled on. We're not going to beg people to hurt us. But when people do mistreat us, here's how we're going to treat them. That is completely not of this world. I mean, you read that. You think about that. You ask yourself if that's anywhere close to being natural or normal. So why in the world is Jesus teaching us this? Why does he want his disciples to act like this? Why does he want them to be this kind of person that would not retaliate, that would offer up even more than what someone is seeking to take from them? Why is he teaching us to think like this? Do you know the answer? You do, I bet. Because his apostles needed not to be wedded to this world, and neither do you. And that's what my danger is. I know that's my danger. Because I'm rich. And I'm satisfied. I eat. I drink. I have fun. I enjoy. I am blessed in this world. And I can be wedded to it so easily. And he's trying to teach us to think differently about this world. Don't be wedded to this world. And when people do this to you, maybe you can show them Jesus Christ and draw them to Jesus Christ so that they'll come out of this world along with you and be saved and go to the real world, the world where God dwells. Maybe you can help them and so live by the golden rule. Whatever you would have others do to you, do also to them. Would you have others to show you kindness? Would you have others to show you mercy? Would you have others to help you to understand the basic fundamental truths of God and Jesus and the kingdom and heaven and the real world to come? Then show them. And as you do that, you will suffer. As you do that, you will sacrifice. As you do that, you might be hurt to some degree. Because that's the nature of this world. Keep going with me. 32 through 36. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those with whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. I'm telling you, this is not natural. But this is very bold, direct, blunt teaching from Jesus Christ, your King. And you say, why is He telling me to do this? Because when I do that, I am definitely not wedded to this world. I am not of this world. My focus is not on my happiness and satisfaction in this world. In fact, what is my focus on? As I am a son of the Most High, showing His kindness and mercy and love to people who don't deserve it. And that's what He did to me. And that's what He did for you. And so He's saying, go out and do that. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you're not wedded to this world. You're not consumed with your happiness and satisfaction and pleasures in this world. Your focus and your hope is on the world to come and on serving God and helping others to get there. And so you are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you're going to think differently about all these things that happen in your life with people who hurt you and people who are evil and wicked and people who don't love God and people who are in your family that cause you problems and difficulties and people in the church that cause you problems and difficulties. You're going to think completely differently about all those things. And you're going to be showing mercy and kindness and love. You're willing to sacrifice and give up for others in order to draw them to God, in order to help them not to be lost. You're in the kingdom. You're disciples of the kingdom. You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. You're not wedded to this world. Keep going. 37 and 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is awesome. This is God telling us that by faith, when I live by faith, when I trust and obey these teachings of Jesus, when I give mercy, even though, and that's the nature of mercy, by the way, it's never deserved. When I give mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it, then I'm like God. And when I forgive, when I show grace, when I show kindness, then I am blessed because God makes sure that I receive back much, 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 much more than what I give. That's one of the beauties of this walking by faith, trusting and obeying these teachings. When I give, give and it will be given to you. I cannot emphasize this enough in my own mind and in my preaching and teaching. There's givers and takers. You be a giver. You give and you keep giving and you keep giving and you keep giving. And when you do that, because God instructs you to, and you do it by faith, even though you don't feel like it, and even though it's unnatural at times, you keep giving and keep giving. And what happens? It will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down. Running over. Overwhelmed with the blessings of God because you chose to trust and obey these teachings and to treat people this way and to not be wedded to this world but to be satisfied in God. And God gives back to you. What does He give back to you? Everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He gives you love. He gives you kindness back. There are people in your life that would never be in your life if you were not this way, if you were not a disciple. There are people in your life that would never be in your life, and they bless you. And they keep you going, and they lift you up, and they comfort you, and they pray with you, and they work with you, and they help you. That's us. That's what we do. That's how God's wisdom is shown in the church. We show the love of God to everybody because we're not wedded to this world. We're willing to give and sacrifice and share because that's what God does for everybody. 39 through 45. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. All that's about how we treat people and the fruit that is born as a result of that. So you're blind if you don't understand that treating people this way is the only way to bear good fruit in your life. That's where the fruit is born. Through your care and your compassion and your mercy and your kindness and your goodness and your the way you treat people shows your heart and shows whether or not you're a good fruit bearer or an evil fruit bearer. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so emphasis on the words that we speak, the kindness that we show, building up, giving grace, helping, serving, encouraging, and so on. Forgiving, kindness, mercy. Man, when you get that deeply embedded in your heart, what you do is you bear good fruit. And that blesses you. That blesses you. And it blesses people around you. It makes your life blessed. And so here you are in this world, but you're not wedded to it. You're understanding these truths and you're conducting yourself in a way that actually produces greater satisfaction, greater fulfillment, greater love, greater everything that you really long for. And eternal life in the world to come. The teachings of the Master. Unbelievable. The world does not get it. Do we? Do we get it? How's your marriage? Those are the kind of things you start thinking about. How are my relationships? How are my relationships? How are the people that I'm influencing? How am I dealing with them? Do I have conflict after conflict in my life? Do I have these things that, as we talked about, as LJ talked about, things that come out of my mouth that I immediately regret? how we treat people. And let's close with Luke 6, 46 through 49. This is when Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" This is when he says that. This is the context. He's talking about how we treat people, how we think about the world, how we think about life in general, how wedded we are to the world, and how much we're willing to give and to sacrifice for God and for others. And he said, that's when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you?" So that really makes you think. Because we think usually in terms of obeying God in regard to doctrinal truths, and those are important, no question about it. How is the church organized? What is the gospel? How do we worship? And so on and so forth. But when Jesus says this, he's focusing in on how we treat people and how we view the world and how much we're willing to give and to sacrifice in order to draw people to God. And so he says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And you know what he's talking about there. He's talking about the same thing he talks about a lot in the Gospels, about the judgment that's coming and how in the day that the Lord comes again, he'll come like a thief in the night. People will be marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be eating and drinking. They'll be thinking that all is well. It'll be just like the days of Noah when the rains came and the floodgates opened and the world was consumed with water in a day or in 40 days and 40 nights. And the whole world perished. That's going to be the day of judgment. And all of a sudden, the floods are going to come. And if you take that down into a more localized aspect of your life, when the tribulations come, when the trials come, when the floods come in this life, you build your house on the foundation. So think about it. When the floods come in this life, who do you have to count on? I got all of you. You got everybody. When the floods come, you got your family, your spiritual family, you got your brethren everywhere. And so you just see how awesome these teachings are. And the question is, will we do them? Why do we call him Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which he says? And just as a reminder, what's the context here? Blessings. Blessings. Blessed are those. And he's trying to get his disciples, his apostles, to see that. That your greatest blessings, what you long for the most, is only satisfied when you are not wedded to this world and you see yourself not of this world and you become a giver of all the good things to everybody that you possibly can, so that you can draw them to God. And so that God will then give back to you all the blessings he wants to give you. That's a completely different mindset than the world. And maybe it's a completely different mindset from the way you've lived your life. Maybe your eyes have been opened. Maybe you see the value of this. Maybe you understand the truth of this. Maybe you're ready to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Because you get it. You see it. You understand it. I haven't been this way. I've been a taker. And all I've been doing is taking. And now I need to be a giver. I understand that now. So, Lord, what would you have me to do? Submit to his gospel. Obey him. Trust him. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins to start your new life. Die to the old man and rise to walk in newness of life. Come out of darkness and into light, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you're already a Christian, what do you have to do? You repent. You change your mind and you say, "I'm going to do differently." Well, then do it. Don't just say it. Don't be a hearer of the word and then go away and not do it. Change something. Change things. Pray about it. Meditate on it. Study on it. I got to be different. I got to think differently. I got to do differently. Lord, please help me to do so. And if you would like the prayers of the congregation in whatever way, we can help you. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.